Well, working as a humanitarian aid worker in Somalia, Jessica Buchanan was suddenly faced with a harrowing and life-threatening situation in 2011. She and a colleague had just had their car run off the road. Earlier in the day, they had been undergoing training to work at clearing landmines in the area. And about 10 minutes into their drive home, this convoy of criminal gang armed with AK-47s blocked the road, abducted and kidnapped them. And for the next 3 months, they were held captive, subject to fear, uncertainty, physical hardship, and the person responsible for their security whilst they were in Somalia had been the one to portray them and had sold them to these land pirates. The pirates immediately demanded a ransom in the vicinity of $47 million. But negotiations were slow and complicated, and during their time in captivity, they were constantly moved around throughout the lawless regions of Somalia. And Jessica and her colleague had no idea where they were, how long they would be held, whether their release would ever eventuate. And they were forced to accept the very real reality that they could possibly be executed any day. Now, during her ordeal, Jessica said that her faith helped her to cope, that as a committed Christian, her prayer encouraged and helped strengthen her day by day. And not long after their capture, she also discovered a Bible that someone had hidden in their makeshift shell. And that became an even greater source of encouragement, because for the next 93 days, Jessica would pray and read the Bible secretly. She would seek strength and guidance during this darkest time in her life, especially when she picked up an infection, which saw her health plummet even further, and death became very likely. In fact, it was a call with negotiators where it became clear how dire her situation was, how her condition had deteriorated, and that became the catalyst for the US giving the go-ahead for a dangerous nighttime rescue mission that was carried out by an elite Navy SEAL team. And they were able to rescue both Jessica and her colleague, and it was hailed as nothing short of miraculous. Jessica's unwavering faith, along with her prayers and the prayers and support of her family and friends, they played a significant role in her ability to endure her ordeal and remain hopeful in the face of such adversity. Now, last week, we began looking at the story of Joseph. Jogging, Jonah skedaddled away. And what we learned in chapter 1 was lessons regarding obedience to God's call in our life, how great God's mercy is, and that God is always the God of second chances. And when we left Jonah, Jonah's second chance had just appeared in the form of a large fish, a fish that had swallowed him and kept him in its belly for 3 days and three nights. A second chance it might be, but not the kind of situation that you want to find yourself in. And in Jonah chapter 2, it leads Jonah, like Jessica Buchanan, to a place of deep prayer, where prayer transforms the situation. And what we see in Jonah's prayer in his ordeal with the fish is the boundless grace of God that is always at work, that redemption and mercy can always be found, and that the power of prayer can transform the most difficult times in our lives. So as we jump into Jonah 2 today, the first thing that we are confronted with is or are the depths of despair. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that from within the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Chapter 2 begins with Jonah experiencing the lowest point in his life. I mean, it doesn't get much worse, does it? He's been cast into the sea during a violent storm, only to be swallowed by a great fish. And now he's sitting in the dark depths. And we're not told whether Jonah immediately started to pray as soon as the fish swallowed him, or whether the situation had got the better of him and fear of death had crept in. Maybe he pined for a day, woe is me. We don't know when he actually started to pray, but it's worth noting this, that in chapter 1, we were told that when the storm broke and took hold of the boat, everyone started to pray to their false gods. And the only person who didn't pray was Jonah. He didn't want to pray because he knew that he had been disobeying God. And often when we know our rebellion has taken us away from God, prayer is actually the last thing we want to think about because guilt holds us back. You know, developing a consistent prayer life is challenging enough, but when you add disobedience into the equation, prayer can become even tougher. So we may not know when he started to pray, but at some point he did pray, and Jonah recognized his error. His physical circumstances mirrored his spiritual condition, and the only way out was if he came back to God. But before we get to that important part of Jonah's story, there's a couple of lessons to be reminded of. Lessons that we began to learn last week. And the first that we saw in chapter 1 is that rebellion does have consequences. And those consequences may just keep coming and coming in waves until we are ready to recognize our disobedience for what it is. And we know that Jonah's ordeal began when he disobeyed God's call in his life and he tried to escape God's will and he tried to flee to Tarshish only to be brought to the brink of death, tossed into a violent sea to drown. And at that point, Jonah was probably thinking, well, that's it. I'm done for. There's no escaping this situation. He'd drown in minutes. Jonah had perhaps accepted his fate, which is something, but in that moment, he didn't return to God, did he? Disobedience carries consequences. And it led to this place of despair where the weight of that despair, if we're not careful, can prevent us from returning to God as we should. Despair can actually blind us. But as we saw last week, God is willing to pursue us. He is willing to chase us down. Those who are lost to despair and disobedience. And that's what Jonah does. The God of second chances provides Jonah this fish. And when the fish swallowed him, I'm sure Jonah was thinking, well, the fish is just going to delay the inevitable. I mean, there's no way that I can escape from here. And even if I do, the fish is probably deep in the ocean by now, and I'm probably still going to drown. Now, I can remember as a kid that my mate and I used to hang around and play a lot after school, and occasionally we'd head to Castle Hill Towers, and I can remember doing that one afternoon, and instead of walking into the main entrance like any normal person would do, my mate convinced me that we should go underneath the shops and take one of the service elevators that was hardly ever used. All it really got used for was taking the rubbish and recycling down to the big bins in the basement. And he thought it'd be fun and it'd be quicker. And as soon as we jump in the lift, he literally starts jumping up and down as violently as he can, trying to get the lift to sway. And sway it did, so much so that the lift suddenly stopped and it wouldn't move anymore. And so there we are, stuck in a lift that people hardly ever use, in a remote part of Castle Hill Towers underneath the main shops. And what's more, the safety phone inside the lift, it wasn't working, or at least no one was picking it up. And so for the next hour, we had no idea how we were going to get out of there. And I was angry at first, and then as the hour drew on, I started to get a bit panicky. I mean, as any young kid would in that situation. I didn't know how we were going to escape, how things would pan out. And eventually we tried pulling the doors apart to see where we were, but we weren't strong enough. But thankfully, the little that we were able to pull them apart, that meant the doors reset and the lift started in motion again. You know, just because we know how Jonah's story pans out, Jonah had no idea what God was doing in this moment. He thought potentially he could escape, but no, he's been swallowed by the fish. And he probably didn't know that God was orchestrating this divine rescue to bring Jonah back to himself. Because God is that relentless pursuer of the lost, and his desire is for reconciliation. No matter how far we stray, God's grace is always available to draw us back to his loving embrace. And that's what he offers Jonah. He offers him time to think and consider his position, time to reflect on his disobedience and his actions that led to where he was, this pit of despair in the stomach of this fish. And Jonah eventually reaches a point where he is now willing to cry out to God. And chapter 2 reveals to us how Jonah moved from that place of despair to experience the heights of redemption. And we see that in his prayer, which is a prayer of repentance. He says in verse 3, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the sea, and the current swirled about me, all the waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah's prayer serves as this remarkable example of what repentance and restoration can look like. I mean, this is the turning point in his life when he turns from his disobedience and is changed for the good. Now, there was a famous English poet by the name of Samuel Johnson, who, when he learned that a clergy friend of his was to be hanged for a seemingly trivial crime back in 1777, he tried to prevent it by writing this eloquent letter pleading for mercy on his behalf, a letter that was full of biblical quotes. But the quote that Samuel Johnson's letter is most remembered for is this: "Depend on it, sir, that when a man knows that he is to be hanged, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." Part of Johnson's argument was this: that when a person is faced with the prospect of certain death, it brings a clarity to their thinking. And they see their life, they see their mistakes before them, and they understand their need for God and repentance, the need for his mercy. They recognize the error of their ways. And this need for change, unfortunately, for William Dodd, it didn't make a difference. Johnson's letter and this quote didn't work, and sadly, he was hanged for his crimes. But we see in Jonah's case, when he is faced with a similar situation, in his despair, he did recognize his need for God, for repentance and for the restoration only he can provide. And importantly, what we learn are two significant lessons to come out of that. And the first is our need to humbly acknowledge our sin. When we look at Jonah's prayer, you know, we might be tempted to ask, well, where does Jonah actually acknowledge his sin? And it seems like a fair question, but when you look closer, we learn that in verse 3, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the sea." And that is Jonah's way of saying that I don't blame the sailors for throwing me into the sea. I don't blame the storm. I don't blame the great fish. I don't blame you, God, because I clearly see that you are behind the ship. You are behind the sea, the casting of lots, the raging sea and great fish. Behind it all is you, God, and you are sovereign. And I am here because you put me here. And what's more, I know that you put me here because of my disobedience that has resulted in your pursuit of me in a way that has caused me to see and acknowledge my rebellion. And Jonah knows he must answer to the Lord, to God alone, no one else but him. And so his prayer reflects his recognition of sin, his disobedience, the choices that resulted in this situation. And repentance must always begin with a humble heart, recognizing our need for God's mercy. The second lesson that Jonah's prayer teaches us is the importance of clinging to God's mercy. In verse 7, we read, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Despite his circumstances, his prayer shows us that he still held out hope. And having turned his eyes toward God and to his mercy, his trust was in God to rescue him. And when we are confronted with trials and difficulty in our lives, when hardship and challenges come our way, prayer can enable us to hold firm to God's promises, to his mercy, and his mercy becomes an anchor in the storm. Jonah's prayer of repentance is the turning point in his story, because we know that as soon as Jonah prays this prayer, it sparks renewed commitment and thanksgiving in his life, and it then leads to his miraculous deliverance and obedience. And we see that in verses 8 to 10, that those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. In the climax of his prayer, Jonah's eyes are now firmly fixed again on where his hope truly lies. And with repentance, there is this return to faithfulness. Verse 8 in other translations can read, "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." And Jonah would include himself in that assessment. He was among those who had forsaken his faithfulness. And now his repentance, his redemption has led Jonah back to a place where he is ready to renew his commitment. And with shouts of grateful praise, with sacrifice to God, Jonah's prayer has now moved from petition to praise, from crying out to genuine thanksgiving. And what will be the sign of Jonah's renewed commitment that it is true? That his thanksgiving is genuine? Well, it's service in the context of faithfulness. He says, "What I have vowed, I will make good." Dependence on God's grace and mercy. And we see that that led Jonah back to God's will for his life, that God's sovereign deliverance brings him to this place of safety and renewed service. And we see that throughout chapters 1 and 2, that God is sovereign and that he will accomplish his purposes. And at times, because of our rebellion and disobedience, that process of restoration and redemption, it will need to be painful and messy. You know, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I mean, it's a pretty fitting picture to end chapter 2 with. A bit like a ride at Luna Park, Jonah took a ride on the regurgitator. One moment he's wedged in this fish, the next he's been projectile vomited onto the beach. And there he is, having flown through the air, landed on the sandy shore, and Jonah sits there covered like a shrimp cocktail, all of which was meant to teach him that salvation is the Lord's. And redemption, if our disobedience is there, will need and may result in it being messy and painful. But what it ultimately leads to is a place where God's mercy is seen, where safety and praise reside, and where we commit ourselves to serving the God who has pursued us and continues to give us second chances, chance after chance after chance, in order to live for Him, to follow His will, and to bring glory to His name. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word today. And yeah, even though I couldn't be with my church family in person today, and they're watching this video and this video is online, Lord, nevertheless, we know that You speak. You speak through Your Word. And we pray that that would be true today, Lord, that we would be able to take on board the lessons that we see in Jonah's story, lessons that point to the reality that there are going to be times in our life where we do know and experience hardship and despair. And sometimes those situations may come about because of our disobedience. And in a very messy and at times painful way, You will need to call us back to Yourself and lead us to a place of repentance where our eyes are fixed again on You, Lord, and we acknowledge Your faithfulness and Your goodness, and we cling to Your mercy, and we are led to a place of deliverance. We are led to a place where we return to faithfulness and we renew our commitment to live for You and to accept Your will for our lives and to live with the goal and purpose of bringing glory to Your name and being about Your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that that You would firmly entrench those lessons in our minds today, and let, Lord, we would be seeking to cling to Your mercy at all times, but with faithfulness, Lord, that we would continue to seek to serve You and accept Your call in our lives, wherever that may take us, for Your kingdom and for Your glory, we pray. Amen.